forgot the clicker. I'll probably need that. There are, as I've been saying, different reasons to do the kind of study that we're doing now. I know that it's kind of a study that's broken up a little bit, no continuity really with it. There's no passages particularly in any kind of order that we're looking at. But it is good to look at some of these passages for a couple of different reasons. First, just to get a better understanding of God's Word in various places. But also, I'm hoping that these kind of passages and just observing these kind of passages and looking at them for a few minutes on Wednesday nights will encourage you to study more in the privacy of your own home, which is really what we all ought to be doing. And remember that these passages that we are dealing with are not the kind of passages that have a whole lot of effect upon the salvation of our souls. Now, that doesn't mean they can't. There's some passages that individuals will take, and even though they're harmless passages within themselves, you can take any passage, really, and turn and twist and make application of it to where it can put the soul in danger. If one becomes a false teacher or begins to advocate something even from the most simple passage that results in false or unauthorized practices, well, then, of course, you have a problem. And so you can do that with a whole lot of different passages. But by and large, the passages that we're looking at are passages that have more than one interpretation to them. Brethren and others, scholars of different sort, have wrestled with and come to different conclusions about. So none of the passages are directly related to the salvation of our soul. I've said from the beginning that those kind of passages are generally almost completely understandable. I don't know off the top of my head any passage that directly affects the salvation of our soul that's hard to understand. And that's the way God wanted it to be. But then you have all these other passages that make up this profound book we call the Bible that we have to wrestle with, and we have to dig a little deeper and study a little harder in order to get an understanding of it. And those are the kind of passages that we are looking at. Now, don't forget, if you have any passage that comes to your mind that you want to look at, study a little bit more, let me know. And we'll probably we'll look at it. I'm not going to promise 100%, but we probably will. And I've been given for the last few weeks, we've been dealing with passages that I have been given. And last week, you remember, we were talking about 2 Corinthians 5 at verse 8. If you weren't here, there's really two aspects of this passage. It seems simple enough when you first read it, but then when you look into it, we are confident, I say, and willing, rather, to be absent from the body. And most of us understand what that means. The idea when the spirit is separated from the body, of course, that results in physical death. And Paul is looking at that period of time when that happens. But even that statement, it's important to understand, because Paul, in a few different passages in which he talks about the idea of death and being separated from the body, that he's not doing it in a woe is me kind of way. He's not suicidal or anything like that. It's not like he's just dying to escape or anything like that. He really wants to escape this, or wants to leave this world, because he knows what's next. And what comes next is far better. Regardless of what position you take on what exactly comes next, it's better than whatever you can experience right now. You might have a wonderful life, a beautiful life. Most of you do. As Christians, we're blessed richly in all kind of different ways. But what comes after this life is better for the child of God. And so that's wonderful. And so we need to understand that Paul, when he talks about these kind of things, particularly, you remember in Philippians 1 at verse 23, I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and to be with Christ. He wanted to go on to the next stage. But it wasn't because he didn't feel blessed in this life. It wasn't because he didn't appreciate the life that God gave him. it's because of what comes next. He wanted to depart and to be with Christ. But therein is the difficulty. What does he mean by wanting to depart and be with Christ? And what happens to us then when we die? Do we go directly to heaven? Or do we go to a place sort of in between or wherever it is, the Hadean realm? Well, over the years, I have believed and taught that we go to the Hadean realm. And you'll remember charts like these. I preached this here. I don't even know when. I didn't look it up. But at some point, and every preacher you've ever had has probably preached this sermon, maybe with a different title, maybe the same title, because all preachers preach it, and it needs to be preached from time to eternity. And it basically, sometimes we don't get into it in as much detail. Sometimes we do, but it's from death, from birth to eternity. And the Bible tells us, in fact, it's the only source that has original material on where man came from and where man is going. And so this is a typical sermon in this one chart. Whenever I preach on this, I think this is the only chart that I put up and just work from the beginning to the end. And you have your birth, of course, and we know that we all sin and fall short of the glory of God. And so then when we obey the gospel of Christ, we enter into the kingdom, and then death comes for all of us. Hebrews 9 at verse 27, appointed the man wants to die, after this the judgment. But then what happens? And you can see on my chart, and again, I'm sure you've had other preachers preach the same thing, that you have the realm of Hades that comes next. Sometimes referred to as paradise or Abraham's bosom. It's a realm that is divided in two compartments. Below you see torment. The 2 Peter chapter 2 refers to that as Tartarus, where the wicked angels were cast. And in Luke chapter 16, we have the rich man and Lazarus, of course, and that particular realm depicted for us in pretty good detail. And so that's the Hadean realm. Well, then, of course, comes the resurrection at the appropriate time. And we'll not go through the whole chart. But it's that Hadean realm where there's some debate. I won't even call it controversy. It's just debate. People differ, even brethren differ, on whether or not the Hadean realm is still occupied by the righteous. And I think almost everyone, there's always someone who would disagree with about anything. But every scholar I've ever read, almost everyone realizes the Hadean realm is still in existence. Only, and we know that from Revelation chapter 20, when at the appropriate time, Hades will be cast into the lake of fire, which is the second death. So, but the question is, who's there? And a lot of people think that from Pentecost on forward, only the wicked go to the Hadean realm and the righteous go directly to heaven. And so then they think about passages like Philippians 1 at verse 23, where Paul says, I have a desire to depart and to be with Christ. In our passage in 2 Corinthians 5 at verse 8, when he talks about being absent from the body and present with the Lord. But I believe, and again, I'm not, you have to come to your own conclusion about this. I'll try to help you out a little bit, but you, at the end of the day, you have to decide. I believe we still go to the Hadean realm. And there's many passages that indicate that that is the case. You might remember John 14 at verse 2 and 3. Jesus said, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. It's clearly talking about his second coming. And it's at that time that he's going to get the saints. And he says that where I am, there you may be also. And where is he? Of course, we know he's seated at the right hand of God right now. Acts chapter 2 tells us all about that. And so he tells his apostles, where I am, there you will be also. And so that passage strongly suggests that the apostles, when they died, were not going to go directly to heaven, or else that wouldn't make a whole lot of sense. And so you have passages like that. You have 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8. Paul said, henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. That of course, follows the verse where he talks about fought a good fight, finished the course, all of that. And so he says, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And that kind of biblical language is almost always referring to the time when Christ comes back. And so on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who love his appearing. So it seems as if Paul was looking forward to getting that crown of righteousness, not right when he died, but on that day. It's sometimes referred to as the crown of life. Or you might remember in 2 Peter 3, verse 12 through 14, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God. That's the same day that Paul was referring to in 2 Timothy chapter 4. And it's something that we're looking for, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. And there are some things we could discuss about even this passage, but most understand that place wherein dwelleth righteousness is heaven, and it's something that we're looking forward to. And when is it going to come? The coming of the day of God. And so again, referring to the second coming of Christ. And so again, there's several passages. Here's another passage that is very interesting to me, because this again kind of gives us some insight of why doing this kind of thing can be important and is really worth the time, because you can always learn something new. Like, raise your hand if you know everything about the Bible. You understand every verse in the Bible. None of us do. And really, what we're doing right now, what we're doing on these Wednesday nights here, and it will continue just for a little while. I don't know how long we're going to do it. But basically, is a part of what I do just in my own personal studies. Like when I'm not preparing something on an ongoing basis. Like if we're studying through the book of John or something, obviously that's what I'm studying. But I always take time just to look at passages that I have had trouble with or that are difficult, just to try to get an understanding. And it's beneficial, because you always learn something new when you do that. And even as I was studying this is interesting to me, because I believe I discovered something new. And I'm still processing things in my mind. But as I studied this, I realized, and I didn't know this was a thing, but evidently it is, that people debate whether or not John 3:16 was uttered by Jesus or was simply, you know, written by John. And I've always taken the position, without even really thinking about it, probably because in my Bible it's in red, that it was uttered directly by Jesus, John 3:16. Now, let me pause and say this. It really doesn't matter at the end of the day. This kind of goes back to our long, detailed study of the Bible. All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. So whether Jesus articulated John 3:16 or not, it's the Word of God. It's the inspired Word of God. But as when you begin to look at that whole context, certain things begin to be revealed, if you know to even look for it and study. As you break down John chapter 3, I believe I've changed my position on this. I've still got to look at it. But when you look at verses 1 through 12, clearly is the conversation between Jesus and Nicodemus. Now, I have sort of, without even looking at it, thought that conversation continued on through verse 21. But having studied this, I think it was Maurice Barnett who I first read and thought, that's interesting. I wonder if he's alone on that. And then as I began to do more research, found he's kind of in the majority on his position on John 3, the chapter of John. And what you find as you do that, at the end of verse 12, as you get into verse 13, it changes from the first person to the third person, giving you an indication that's where the conversation between Jesus and Nicodemus stopped. And then in verse 13, and depending on what translation you have, The NIV, for example, it's clear that the translators of the NIV believe that at verse 15, the conversation changed. And they might, if you have the NIV, it right in that, I think it's verse 15 where it will stop. It might be verse 16 where it stops being in red. Gives you the indication of how the translator feel about that. But a lot of scholars like A.T. Robinson and others believe that at verse 13, it changes. From Jesus uttering his word, like 1 through 12 are the words of Jesus. And then in verses 13 down through verse 21, you have a third person monologue of John. And then at verse 22 through 30, if we read that, you just have John then talking about John the Baptist and quoting John the Baptist a little bit. And then at verse 31 through 36, you have another third person monologue that sounds a whole lot like verses 13 down to through 21. And so when you begin to look at John 3 and put it all together and look at it as a whole, that's basically what you have. A conversation with Jesus and Nicodemus. And then John going into his own monologue, it turns into the third person at verse 13 and does so through verse 21. Then you have that little teaching on John the Baptist and even quotes from John the Baptist, and then another third-person monologue. Now, to me, that's all very interesting, because I thought that the whole thing, and really the major verse in all of that, of course, we're not interested in it tonight so much, but the whole interest is John 3:16. So you Google something like, did Jesus speak the words in John 3:16, and see how many hits you get. And what I discovered is that many, many scholars take the position that Maurice Barnett takes and that A.T. Robinson takes. And when I go back and look at the text, I believe they're correct in that. And again, it's don't fall all over. You mean Jesus? Now listen, I have a sermon I preach on John 3:16 that I might have to change a sentence or two in because I attributed those words to Jesus. But in reality, it really doesn't look, when you look deep in the text, it doesn't look like that he actually uttered those words. And you read it, it's in the third person. And so probably John wrote that. Now, what's important for us in our particular study is right in the midst of that, remember verses 13 through 21, is verse 13, where it says, no one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven. That is the Son of Man who is in heaven. Now, I remember particularly, we just went, I don't know how long ago it was, year or something, we went through John. And I remember this right here could be a difficult verse all within itself that we could have tried to wrestle with. But I'm going to give it to you for free tonight. But here, this idea of Jesus saying, the Son of Man who is in heaven, that really doesn't make sense if that came from Jesus. Now, the way I dealt with it, I recalled and went back and looked at my notes, is that Jesus was he uttered that. He must have been referring to his divine nature. And because as God, he's omnipresent. So he could be on earth and say that he's in heaven. And that's, that's legitimate. If Jesus did utter those words, then that's probably the best position to take on it. And probably why I took that position. But when you stop and think about it, if this is a third-person monologue from John, then that was written 60 years after Jesus ascended. So from John's perspective, for John to say, to refer to Jesus as the Son of Man who is in heaven would be absolutely accurate and right and a lot easier to explain. And so I believe Maurice has something when he talks about that. Yeah, go ahead, Dan.
I want to back up just a little bit here.
Sure.
When we're talking about there in Luke 16.
Yeah.
The rich man of Lazarus. I never really thought a whole lot about this until you bring these points up. Mm-hmm. But ultimately, now it talks about Lazarus being in Abraham's bosom. Mm-hmm. We know it was a wonderful place to be.
Right.
According to Scripture. We know that the rich man was in Hades, and he was in fire. He was miserable. He was being punished already. No, doesn't matter where he was at.
Right.
Doesn't matter where either one of them was at.
Yes.
The point of all this is we know how we ought to live, how we must live while we're here on earth. And then everything either once we die, and we all understand this, once we die, it doesn't matter. Lazarus couldn't change anything, and the rich man couldn't change anything.
Right, yeah.
So it's ultimately, and these are interesting passages to study, but the common part of it, the easy part of it is we live our lives, and how we live our lives determines where we're going to be regardless.
Right. And keep that thought, because that's going to play a part in our next difficult passage in just a minute. But that's exactly right. Like when I have a study with Jehovah Witnesses, the way I approach them is, listen, you can teach whatever you want to about heaven. They don't think you're going to heaven. If you're a Christian, you're going to heaven. That's only for the 144,000. My thing to them is like, it doesn't matter, because wherever the good place is, where you want to be, you're not making it. I mean, right? They spent all this time talking about the 144,000 and where they're going to be. They don't even understand baptism. Now you got a problem. And the point of it is this. Dale is absolutely right. At the end of the day, if I die and go directly to heaven, I'm not going to look at God and say, now, wait a minute, I'm not supposed to be here. I'm supposed to be in Hades. No. I mean, wonderful, whatever it is. And so that's why these are not salvation issues. But they are interesting, and it's good to know some of these things in case somebody asks you or whatever. It's again, this is original material from the Bible of what happens when you die. But now look at this next if John, we know this was written somewhere in the 90s A.D., and so several years after Jesus ascended, and yet you have this statement here: no one has ascended to heaven. And that's pretty strong evidence. If what I've been studying here is true, and I'm pretty confident in it now, with regard to the makeup of John 3:16 and how it's broken down, if this is the words of John and not Jesus, then John wrote this 60 years after Jesus ascended, and he was still able to say, no one has ascended to heaven. And I believe that that's right. And we could even debate this, but I might give the exceptions of Enoch and Elijah, which clearly were special situations. And there's some debate even about that. But yeah, go ahead. Right. Yes. Yes. Well, now, and with that, that's a whole different issue, that usually when you start talking about the rising, the resurrection, that is referring to the physical body. Like our bodies are in the grave. Jesus' body went to the tomb. Where did his spirit go? His spirit went to the Hadean realm. So again, John chapter 5, verse 28 and 29 talks about that the hour is now coming when all that are in the grave will hear his voice, be raised from the dead. What's going to be raised? Not the spirit, the body. See, that's what's going to be raised at that time. So, but we're still faced with the question of exactly what happens to the spirit then. You know, Ecclesiastes goes to be with God. And so at the end of the day, and I'll change this. Go ahead, Heather. Yes. That's exactly right. And so you have passages like 1 Corinthians chapter 4 that talk about the saints coming. When Jesus comes back, the saints are coming with him. That's the Spirit. What's going to happen? They're going to be just like what happened with Jesus. He was separated from his body until his resurrection. Then his spirit was reunited with his body. That's what's going to happen to us. If we have, of course, when Jesus comes back, they'll be the alive in Christ, and then their bodies will change just like that. You know, but the rest of us who have died, that's when our spirits will be reunited with our bodies. See, and so there's a few different passages. Few hands here. I think, did I miss a hand? Go ahead, Matt. If I miss someone, raise it higher. Go ahead, Matt. Right. Yes. Yeah, you just quote Jesus. You do err not knowing the power of God. It's just as simple as that. That was the response of Jesus to the Sadducees. That, you know, I can't explain all of that in my finite mind. And I don't even worry about that. If that's what God says that's going to happen, we know the Bible teaches a bodily resurrection. That is indisputable, undebatable. So, you know, that people would ask that just with regard to a bodily resurrection. Well, what happens if it got blown up, whatever? Let God handle that. And if you don't think God can do that, then you're doubting the power of God. And we don't even want to go down that road. So, yeah. Yeah, sure. Yes, and since I take your position, I would love to jump on that and say that's exactly right. But here's the thing. You're faced with that dilemma no matter what. Because when you go to the Hadean realm, you know, like when you die, you're going to know your destination immediately. Because let me just put it like this. If you die and you wake up in torment, you're in trouble. You're not ever getting out. The only thing that's going to happen to you is you're going to go from Hades cast into the lake of fire. Right? That's Revelation 20. If you die and you find yourself immediately in paradise, you're in good shape. See? The judgment basically is going to be the time when God charges us and reveals. It's like the sentencing stage. You know, just like in a human court. Where you're found guilty, and then what? A month later, or a couple months later, you're sentenced, you know? And that's what that is going to be all about. So that really doesn't, even if you go to the Hadean realm, there's still going to be that little dilemma with regard to that. So the question then is, what about those statements by Paul? If I believe you go to the Hadean realm, what did Paul mean when he said, "I want to depart and be with Christ"? Or you're absent from the body and you're present with the Lord. And after all of that, I don't know. because I don't have a clue where the Hadean realm is, really. The Bible doesn't give us a lot of information on that. I do know that Paul knew by inspiration that when he died, in some sense, he was going to be in a more perfect way in the presence of Christ. And that's all I know. I don't know exactly how. Jesus is God, and now he's not restricted to his physical body anymore. So in some way, when you die as a Christian, you're going to be, in a greater sense than you are now, in the presence of Christ. Here's a couple of passages that are interesting. Revelation 22 at verse 2 says that through the middle of the street of the city, also on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Now, most believe that is depicting heaven. Right? There are some brethren who take the early date on Revelation and say it was all fulfilled in AD 70. But the majority believe that these final chapters in Revelation, like in chapter 21, where there's no more tears, no more death, no more sorrow, all that, that that's depicting heaven. And so here's a picture of the tree of life in the middle of the street of the city. That's the heavenly city. So the tree of life is in heaven. But a little earlier in Revelation, chapter 2 at verse 7, it says, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life," which is where? "In the paradise of God." That kind of interesting, isn't it? So the point of it is, exactly where is that paradise? I don't have a clue. I couldn't tell you exactly, but I do know when you die as a Christian, I believe you go to the Hadean realm, and in some way, you're going to be in a more perfect sense in the presence of Christ. And Paul was looking forward to that. He knew that was going to be better than anything he had here on earth. And as Dale said, that's the bottom line. That's the thing that is really important. You better live right now, because that's where all of this, wherever we go exactly at death, that's where it's all determined, right now. Not later, but right now. Which brings us, and so then we'll get to this next week. Someone asked about 1 Corinthians 15:29. What shall they do which are baptized for the dead? If the dead rise not at all, why are they then baptized for the dead? And again, this is a passage that has been has just a variety of interpretations with him. And the reason it usually comes up in a class like this with difficult passages, it's just the way Paul worded it. Someone said, I think last week, I can't remember who I was talking to, but I mean, there's no question from a human standpoint. There's a lot of passages I wish Paul would have worded a little bit differently. And we've got to be careful, because everything he said by the inspiration of the Spirit. But remember, the Spirit gave them words out of their own vocabulary. And because of the times and the area and things and the translation from Greek to English and all of that, some things aren't always worded exactly the way we probably wish they were. And this is one. This is difficult language here. And we know what the Mormons, the Latter-day Saints teach. This is vicarious baptism. And we'll look at, we don't have time to get into it a lot now, but we can be sure that is not, even though it sounds like it, that is not what Paul is saying. So, yeah. Yes. Yes.
I've heard a lot of people argue over the years that he hadn't literally went to heaven.
Mm-hmm.
We know from that last, you put a passage up there, and I can't remember which one it was, where it says,
yes,
no man has been to heaven.
Right. John 3:13. Yeah.
So that passage there proves to me that Paul didn't go to heaven. He went to paradise. It says, that there in verse 4, it talks about he was caught up into paradise.
Yes.
But he wasn't in heaven.
Yes.
No man's gone there. So
and
that proves that Paul wasn't in heaven.
Yeah. And most believe that, even though Paul, because he experienced that, so he was really confused on exactly what happened. But most scholars would lean towards that was a vision. He wasn't anywhere bodily. Even though it was so real to him, he couldn't tell if he was in the body or out of the body. The evidence is that he was out of the body, and just that was just a vision. And so, I'll say, so a lot of these difficult passages sometimes can explain other difficult passages. And as long as, and the bell's about to ring, we'll get into this next week, but as long as you can tackle some of these passages without, just getting carried away, and because even with passages, as I said in the beginning, that don't affect your soul, if you get on some kick because of some difficult passage, you can run away with it. That's the 70 AD doctrine of people thinking that the resurrection has passed already and the judgment's already passed, the world has already ended, and really? And that could, people, brethren, get caught up in these usually difficult passages, and they forget their hermeneutics and just simple Bible basics and run off go down the deep end on certain things. And so you got to be careful about that. And I won't do that with any of these passages that we look at, but you do have to be careful about that. So live your life right now. So wherever you go at death, it's a place of comfort and joy. And so that's certainly what we all want to do. So we'll look at that passage and next week. If you have another one, submit it to me and we'll look at it.